Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So, what we have here is Paul at this stage in the epistle emphasizing the seriousness of sin and also how widespread it is. And it is just the same today. Sin is serious. Sin is against God. Every sin is against God, whoever else might be involved. And sin is as common now as then. Everyone is a sinner, as Paul has been emphasizing earlier in the chapter. There is none righteous, no, not one. And how can we be delivered from such a situation? How can we escape from sin, and how can we escape from sin's consequences? And what Paul is saying in the verse we have taken for our text is that there is no salvation by anything that we can do ourselves. And Paul sees it necessary, and he is writing according to what the Lord willed that he should write. He is writing to make it clear that our own works, our own law-keeping, our deeds according to the law, to the extent that they might be according to the law, they are not going to save us. They are not going to bring us to be justified. The law has a number of functions, but Paul highlights at this point in time this function. By the law is the knowledge of sin. It is through the law and the directions of the law, and both positive and negative, that we learn what sin is, that we learn what is sinful. And so let us try to consider just now four points in relation to this verse. And first of all, we will say a little about the law. Then we will go on to stress that there is no justification by keeping the law. That's not the way that we can be justified, that we can be accepted by God. Now, what I've said is to give a brief definition of what justification is. More can be said, but just now, to be justified is to be accepted by God. And then in the third place, if the law is not going to bring us salvation, what is it for? And as I said, there are other functions of the law, like it showing us the way that we ought to go, but just now, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Through this particular part or parts of God's revelation, we learn what sin is. We learn what we should not do. And then finally, we will try and say something about how we may be justified, how we may be accepted by God, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. First, the law. Second, that we cannot be justified through keeping the law. Third, what the law does is to give us a knowledge of sin. And finally, there is justification, and justification is by faith. Well, the law, and we might think of it just now, as summed up in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And of course, it is God's law. God is speaking. God is telling us that we are not to have any other gods. And that means that we are to have him as our God. You see, when whatever the commandments forbid, they are saying something on the other hand about what God requires. And if God forbids us to have any other God, then he is commanding us at the same time to have him as the living and true God, to have him as our God. Then he forbids idolatry. He forbids us to take the name of the Lord in vain. He commands us to keep the Sabbath day holy, and so he forbids to go the other way. Though we're beginning with something positive, that's the negative side. God forbidding us to break the Sabbath. We're to keep it holy. We're to keep it in the way that was intended. As far as possible, we are to use it for spiritual things, to take it as an opportunity to get good for our souls. He requires us to honour father and mother, and that can be expanded include everyone who has authority over us, correspondingly to act in a right way towards those who are on the same level as us, and to act in a right way to those who are under us. The children are to honour their parents. The parents are correspondingly to deal with their children in a proper way. God has given them authority over their children. They are to exercise that authority for the children's good, trying to show them a good example and to teach them. I'm just going over them in a very brief way. And then there's God forbidding murder, adultery, theft, bearing false witness, and coveting. Now, that's God directing us as to how we should live. Just to look at the law in that way just now, I want to be very brief in trying to speak of this. But let me stress that when God gives us commandments, these commandments demand perfect obedience. You have that in Galatians chapter 3. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Now notice, all things. Everything that is commanded, we have to obey there. Everything that is forbidden, we still have to obey. All things. We have to obey in all things. Everyone. Nobody can have a different standard. The standard is perfection. And we've got to be perfect all the time. That's the demand. The fact that we cannot keep these demands, that's another matter. But the important thing just now is that we would be keeping God's law and keeping it perfectly. And there's a curse on us if we are not keeping God's law. Now we see, God created all things. God is ruling, and we're all subject to the rule of God. We ought to be subject to God's authority over us, each one, and every degree by which we come short in that, that's sin. We're in a serious position, you see. If we're required, all of us, to keep God's law perfectly, always, and if we're not keeping God's law perfectly, we're sinning. We're under the curse because of sin. We live in a fallen world. We are fallen creatures. And may the Lord impress these things on us. I've been quoting God's word, and what a blessing it would be if the Lord would apply his word to our souls, so that we would feel the importance of his law, that we would feel the importance of his will as expressed in these commandments, that we would feel the authority of God's law and the fearfulness of it disobeying God's law and the fearfulness of the curse that follows sin, the curse that every sin deserves. Now, notice in the previous chapter how God deals with people. He will render to every man according to his deeds. He will render to those who have sought to keep God's laws sincerely and dependence upon himself. There, the outcome of that will be immortality, eternal life. But, and to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what follows? It's this: indignation and wrath. God's indignation, God's wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Everyone who goes on in sin, everyone who is not seeking God's glory, there's the curse of God against those who are going on in sin. Now, the second thing, sinners that we are, we should be considering how we can be accepted by God. Sinners though we are, can we be accepted? Well, the negative side of that just now, and that's the main point in this verse, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. No one can be accepted in the eyes of a holy God. No one. No one can be. God cannot. There you are. We speak of God as all-powerful, and I'm saying God cannot. Yes. An all-powerful God. And what I'm saying is, on the basis of his revelation of himself, God cannot. God cannot justify the ungodly on the basis of what they do. They're ungodly. They're condemned from the start, you see. That's the solemn and serious position we are in. Condemned from the start. Now, if we were to consider man as he was created, if there had been no fall, then this is what would be operating. The man that doeth these things shall live by them. The person who keeps God's commandments, he will live. By keeping the law, he will live. But that could only be by keeping the law perfectly. Only by keeping the law perfectly can that person have everlasting life. But if we, in our own imperfect way, are to attempt to keep the law, and of course we should be attempting to keep the law, but in our attempt to keep the law, we should be self-conscious enough as to say, I'm not succeeding. We should know that before we start. And yet, we must keep the law. The law of God is authority. But to keep it, how can we keep it? How can we, by keeping the law, deliver ourselves from the terrible position that we are in? How can we find acceptance with God when we are sinners? And in chapter 5, Paul traces our present situation back to the sin of Adam. As by one man, Adam, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now that's linking as all up to Adam, and thinking in terms of the covenant of works, that Adam was the covenant head of all mankind. And when the head, when Adam sinned, all sinned in him and fell with him. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All sinned in Adam. So, none of us are off to a good start, if I can put it like that. We're in a serious position, even when we come into the world. We have no capacity to keep God's law to the standard that is set for us. And that's perfection, remember. You see, how can we put the situation right? Many have tried. And in a sense, we should all be trying to keep God's law and to keep it perfectly. But you see, as I quoted already, Paul has already said at verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And what is more serious, what highlights the matter is, there is none that seeketh after God. Surely if we're in the terrible position that we're in, surely if we're sinners, and as sinners we're under the curse of God, surely if that is the case, then we should be seeking after God. We should be crying after God to have mercy upon us, as the publican was. But where are they who are crying after God? Those who are in a state of sin and rebellion, where are they crying after God? Where are they saying, where are they who are saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm lost. I'm under the curse. I need to be delivered. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Yes. Are you asking God to deliver you? Are you asking God to rescue you? Are you asking God so to work in your soul that you would be justified, that you would be accepted by God as if you had never sinned? Are you crying to God? Are you just trying to do a little better yourself? And every time you consciously try to do better, you find you are still not keeping the law. You are still sinning. Your heart is going out in a sinful direction. You have sinful, polluted desires. That's not going to put you right. That's not going to rescue you from the wrath to come. And no wonder, as we had in Psalm 143, David was asking, "Enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no flesh be justified." Shall no man living be justified, it is. Do not enter into judgment with me, he is saying. I cannot stand it. I cannot measure up to thy standards. I am lost. I cannot be justified if thou wilt enter into judgment with me. That God would come in mercy, that would be a different thing. That he would save David for the sake of the perfect sacrifice that was yet to be offered. Then David could have hope, but for God to mark iniquity against him, then he was lost. Then he could have no expectation of blessing. And so you find Paul speaking in these terms. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Works of righteousness, Paul. If you were to accost him, having heard that Paul had said this or written this, did you not make a very good show with your works of righteousness? And perhaps there was never anybody who, to the extent that Paul did, kept the law of God. Of course, a great part of it would be keeping the traditions of the Pharisees, for he was a Pharisee himself. But even as far as the commandments were concerned, there was Paul, and in his own eyes he was doing very well, and no doubt in the eyes of his fellow Pharisees, they might say among themselves, "What a man Paul is, how faithful he is to the traditions of the fathers, how well God must be pleased with him when he is keeping all the commandments and doing so well." "No," he says, "I threw it all out." He put it in the bin, so to speak. Yes, he considered it all but loss and dung, or rubbish anyway. Perhaps, no doubt the word can mean both things. As far as we are concerned, it's what we would want to get rid of as quickly as possible. And when he met with the Savior on the way to Damascus, he wanted to get rid of his own self-righteousness absolutely right away. He found it was something he couldn't lean on. You might have somebody and their legs are not very good and they lean on a table and they do not realize that the table is full of woodworm and it's hardly holding itself up, and when a little more pressure is applied to it, it crumbles and falls away, and perhaps the person who has been leaning on it, it falls also. And that is the way that Paul found his own self-righteousness, and many another since Paul found their own attempts to keep the law, that they collapsed, that they found that they were no help at all. There was no possibility of finding salvation in that way. No doubt, Paul in his early days, in his days at the feet of Gamaliel in Jerusalem, for instance, and learning hard and trying to put everything into practice, and he thought himself doing very well and that God would be well pleased with him. And all of a sudden, it was brought to his notice that God was not pleased with him. He needed a Savior, and there was Christ presenting himself to him as a Savior. But just now, It's not by works of righteousness that we have done. It's not by works of righteousness which we may do. That's not the way to salvation. And if that is what you are looking to, and perhaps what you are thinking is, at some stage in the future, that's what I will do. That's how I will act. That's what I will give myself to, that I would seek to keep God's law perfectly. I know that just now I'm not as I should be. I know I'm a sinner. I know that I'm not earning salvation just now, but sometime in the future, that's what I'll do. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done. It's not by works of righteousness that we may yet do. It's all inadequate. It's imperfect. All our keeping of the law, because it's imperfect, there's sin in it. You see, sin is any want of conformity to the law of God. I'm just quoting half of it just now. But any lack of conformity, anything by way of shortcoming, anything that doesn't rise to this standard to give perfect glory to God in everything we do, everything we say, everything we think. Now, that's a high standard. That's perfection. That's the standard, though, that God has set. Am I being very negative? Well, yes, I'm being very negative. But what I'm trying to do is present one side of the revelation that God has given us. Our verse is very negative. But there are negatives in life as well as positives. And we've got to pay attention to it all. There are negatives in the Word of God as well as positives. And we've got to pay attention to them both. We've got to take things seriously. Think of that. We've got to take God's negatives seriously. Not just as positives, but as negatives. Uncomfortable truths they may be, but they're true. That's the thing. These statements from the Word of God that I've been giving you, they're truth. They're absolutely accurate. They're there so that we might get good from them. God is speaking to us so that we would get good from His revelation. God is speaking to us. And we are to listen. You see, if God is speaking, we are to listen. That's the fact of the matter. And it's fact, you see, that we have in the Word of God. It's fact, it's truth. Whether it's uncomfortable, whether it's unwelcome, or otherwise, God is speaking. May He give us grace to listen. Now the next thing is that by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law cannot save us. By keeping the law, we cannot be saved. But it teaches us about sin. It gives us a knowledge of what sin is. It shows us what sin is. Now, the Savior spoke of going away. He was speaking to His disciples, but He spoke of another comforter who would come, someone who would stand beside them to teach them. Let's leave it at that just now. We could say more about the Holy Spirit, for it's the Holy Spirit that is spoken of there. When He has come, the Savior said, He will reprove the world of sin. He will convince the world of sin. And how will the Spirit convince the world of sin? Through the Word of God. And just now, this part of the Word of God, the law. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And we get a knowledge of sin when the Holy Spirit will apply the teachings of the law to our souls. And that's good for us. It's good for us to know the reality of our position. It's good for us to know the reality of our situation before God. That when we have the law brought to our notice, that we would find that we are sinners, that we would realize the seriousness of our sin as before God. Now think of that. We are to think of how we are, how we stand in relation to God. Not to other people, though that might be relevant. But we're to look beyond that. How am I in relation to God? That's the great question. And if we examine the law of God, if we find out what God is requiring, and when we find out what God is requiring, and when we think of ourselves and our situation, and see how great a distance there is between where we are and where we should be, we see something about our sin. Now, Paul speaks about his own experience. We may not find it easy to fit that into anything else, but it must have been before he met with his Savior. And he was confessing that he had not known sin, but by the law. I had not known sin, but by the law. If the law hadn't come with a degree of power to his soul, he would not have realized that he was a sinner. He would not have realized what a sinner he was. I had not known lust, in other words, sinful desire. I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, Paul, as I mentioned already, was very busy trying to keep the law, but his attention was drawn to this particular commandment, the commandment that at least starts with a person's desires, their wrong desires, their desires for what they have no right to have. You see, coveting, whether it's coveting someone else's wife, coveting someone else's property, or whatever it is. And then the commandment goes into a bit of detail. You see, that desire, somebody has a nice car, I want that car. Somebody has a very nice house, I want that house. So on. Or somebody has a nice wife, I want that wife. You see, the thoughts that spring up in somebody's mind. That woman is somebody's wife. The covetous person has no right to that woman. That's God speaking. Somebody's property or somebody's money, and people are trying to get their hands on it one way or another, fraudulently, blatant theft, whatever it might be. You see, there's a desire. Perhaps nothing is done, but just that desire in the heart. And God's law found a weak spot in the armor of Saul of Tarsus. When he was trying to defend himself against every charge, putting on his armor very carefully. But God knows how to find chinks in a person's armor. God knows how to find a weak spot. And God found out Saul of Tarsus' weak spot. And Saul of Tarsus realized that he was a sinner. Now, how that worked itself out, we don't know. But you see, that's Paul's acknowledgement at a later date. I had not known lust. I had not known sinful desire, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now you see, there's the law, and it's giving Saul a knowledge of sin. Without the law, apart from the law, he says, sin was dead. I was alive without the law once, he said, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death, for sinning, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. It would seem that by virtue of Paul thinking about the law of God, he was tempted to sin all the more. There was that reaction, the reaction of a sinful heart. And no doubt it was adding to this, by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then the Saviour came and met with Saul, and for the sake of Christ and his merits, Saul was accepted. Saul of Tarsus was justified by faith. Now, what all that does in one degree and another is to convince the sinner with whom the Lord is dealing, to convince the sinner of personal sin. The sinner is taught, the sinner is given a knowledge of sin. Now that's the Lord dealing in mercy. It may be painful, but the Lord is dealing in mercy with that sinner. And you see, that's where the kind of confession comes from that you have in Psalm 38. Mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Now that's something that is good for somebody to feel. Mine iniquities are so heavy that I cannot bear them. See, there's the temptation to think that one can sort these things out. That's the temptation. I'll get that sorted out yet. All right, I'm going on in sin just now, but I'll get it sorted out. And when the sinner comes to know that that's a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me, then the sinner is being brought to realize something about sin. This has been proved in an accurate description. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And then if there is this knowledge of sin, the sinner must look away from himself. Despair is not a good thing, but despair of oneself up to a point, to despair of one's ability to convert oneself, to despair of one's ability to earn acceptance with God, to be justified, to despair of that is a very good thing. It's a dangerous thing to be looking to oneself. It's a dangerous thing to be trusting in oneself, in what one can do, what one could possibly do. That's very dangerous. Now, Paul makes a statement in the next chapter. The law worketh wrath. The law works in the person's mind a sense of what every sin deserves. That is God's anger. In other words, God's punishment. A sense of God's wrath, that God is justly angry, that God is just when he is convincing the sinner of sin, when he is threatening punishment. God is absolutely just in doing that. And we read in the previous verse here, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, what the Lord is doing when he works in connection with the law to bring about a knowledge of sin and the understanding of the sinner is that the world and the individual in the world may have his mouth stopped. He may have nothing to say by way of opposing what God is teaching. You see, when the sinner is told to forsake sin, he might say, his mouth is open, so that he says, I'm going to see to that. I will sort that out. But when the Lord comes with his law and shows how serious a thing sin is, every mouth is stopped that the Lord deals with. And the world, every sinner in the world who gets that sense of sin becomes guilty before God. So what do we need? Is there a way of salvation? Is there the possibility of justification? And the answer is yes. Justification by faith, as Paul speaks of it. Yes. And he quotes to the Galatians, and he quotes it back in chapter 1 of this epistle also. The just shall live by faith. That no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That's a quotation from Habakkuk. But it is evident, he says, that no one is going to be justified by keeping the law. The law cannot function in that way in a fallen world. But those who are righteous, they are accepted by God because he has given them faith. He has enabled them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who did what the law could not do. See what he says at the beginning of Romans 8. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The law acting in and through fallen human beings. The law acting in and through fallen human beings, it is weak. It is too weak. They are too weak to earn salvation. But what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He suffered the punishment instead. Now, if you've been saying, what a negative way the Bible has been presented this evening. It's so that I could come to this. How positive that Jesus Christ came into the world as the substitute for sinners, so that whosoever will believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's overwhelmingly positive. Overwhelmingly positive. That there's salvation for sinners. That whosoever will believe in Christ. Now that's the crux of it. Christ suffered. He died. He suffered the punishment for all those that he was representing. I've spoken about Adam as our representative. Well, here is the second Adam. Here is Christ taking the place of sinners. Here is Christ doing what Adam did not do. Christ coming where Adam so totally failed. He comes. He takes the guilt of sin upon him. He goes to Calvary bearing that sin, that he might bear it away. And whosoever will look to Jesus, whosoever will now look to Jesus, will find eternal life in him. And what he has every right to conclude, who believes in Jesus, is this: I will never perish. There's salvation in Christ. He died. He kept the law perfectly. Let us not lose sight of that aspect of his work. He was there as the substitute for sinners. He kept the law perfectly. He did so as representative of sinner. Every person here who has believed in Jesus, how are they accepted by God as if they had never sinned? They have sinned. They confess that. They have learned that. But how can they think of being accepted by God as if they had never sinned? Because they have found a substitute. That's what we need, you see, in connection with all the negatives that we have been thinking about, all the negative statements that I've been quoting from the Word of God. And they all disappear if we look to Christ. They all disappear as far as we are concerned ourselves. If we look to Christ, whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. There's hope for every sinner here. If only you will come to Christ. If only you will give up your trust in your own righteousness, or your thoughts of what you might do yet. Oh, come then. Come, sinner. Forsake your own ways. Forsake your own hopes of earning salvation through what you're sure you're going to do at some time in the future. Throw it all away. Throw away all your self-righteousness, or your potential self-righteousness, just like Paul did. And rest in Christ Jesus. Hear him saying to you, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. He's telling you, he is the God-man. I'm not saying I'm taking that from that particular verse. I'm taking it from other parts of Scripture. He's saying, I'm the God-man. I died for sinners. And I could die for sinners. I could take the place of sinners. I could work out a righteousness which will have merit for every sinner that believes in Christ. Oh, think of that. And look to Christ. Do not look to yourself. Do not trust in yourself. Do not trust in what you might do yet, or what you're even sure of doing yet. Look to Christ. There's salvation in him for the chief of sinners. Receive him as a great and a glorious Savior. Take him at his own word, when it is said, none perish that trust in him. And Paul speaks in the chapter about being justified freely, accepted in Christ Jesus, all sin forgiven, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, through faith in Christ as the one who died. You see, blood, when it's in the body, it speaks of life. When blood is shed, as Christ poured out his blood, it speaks of death. And it speaks of that death as of Christ as the substitute for sinners. And sinners who believe in him are justified freely. They don't need to bring a contribution themselves. They can despair of that contribution. It's not going to do anything. It's full of sin. And no matter how much someone might say, I'm going to try harder, you'll never reach the required standard. You'll never become perfect. Negative again, is it? No. Well, yes, it is, but it's only so that I can point to Christ and the wonderful positives that we can say about Christ, that he died, that he worked out a complete salvation so that God might be just when he is the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Verse 26. God is just when he justifies the ungodly. The ungodly person who believes in Jesus. Come, you who feel yourself ungodly. Come, you who know that you are imperfect and you can never work it out your own salvation. Come and look to Christ and the just, the righteous work that he wrought out. Yes, there's a perfect salvation in him. You will not perish if you look to Christ. Come, everyone here. Do not think yourself excluded. Come as a sinner. Look away from yourself. Look to Christ. There's a perfect salvation. Yes, there's nothing lacking in Christ Jesus. And there will be no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. They are freely justified. They're accepted by God as if they had never sinned. Oh, the great matter is this, that Christ died for sinners. Sinners like you, sinners like me. Look to Christ then. Trust in him. See something of the wonder and the perfection of what he has done. There's our imperfection, which I tried to emphasize. But there's no imperfection as far as Christ is concerned. Look away for yourself and look to the perfect Savior, who has provided a salvation that is suitable, absolutely suitable for every sinner here, whatever peculiarities. And what I really mean is whatever you might say is special to you, whatever particular sins may be yours, whatever particular carelessness, whatever imperfections that you might imagine are unique to yourself. Is there salvation for me? You might ask, well, come. You too are invited. Whatever it is unusual about you, it's sinners that are called to Christ. You are a sinner. That's right, isn't it? Come then. Come to Christ now. Look to him. See him as he has been revealed in the gospel. Look to him. Do not stumble over anything that the devil might put into your mind, anything that your unbelieving heart might set before you. Look to Christ and you will be saved. You will not perish. You will be justified. You will be accepted now if you look to Christ now, and you will be accepted at the time of your death. You will be brought as to your soul to heaven. You will be safe in the day of judgment. But look to Christ and look to him now. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Thou knowest we are sinners. Thou art teaching us that we are sinners. May we learn and may we ask thee to teach us and to You draw our hearts to give thy Holy Spirit to apply the truth to us. For we are poor, we are needy. Oh, undertake for us in thy great, great mercy. Wash away our sin. For thy name's glory, help us, Lord. Be thou our Saviour, be thou our deliverer. Pardon us and bless us and keep us. Go before us, Lord, in thy great, great mercy, and draw us by thy grace. Be with us now and always. Bless the truth to us. Remember all who are in particular need. Grant thy blessing on thy cause here. Remember us, Lord, here together as a congregation. May we have thy blessing. Grant that thou wouldst bless thy word, that thou wouldst be among us, that thou wouldst be working powerfully. Pardon us, keep us and care for us. For Jesus' sake, amen.